Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You may find these words recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 18 at verse 22. This was an answer to Peter's question that we find in the previous verse, where there Peter came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. First of all, we need to understand some things culturally. You see, in the Jewish culture, one was expected to forgive his brother at least three times. And so you see what Peter did. Peter said that if my brother sins against me, I would forgive Andrew three times. And then he doubled that. And then he threw one in for good measure. Down south, we call that land yap. When Jesus answers, Jesus says that forgiveness has nothing to do with numbers. It has nothing to do with keeping score. It's not all about what was done to me or to us. And to prove that, Jesus goes on to tell this story. And so that's what we're going to consider as we begin tonight. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew in chapter 18. We are in a series of lessons, questions about God and about faith. I'll introduce tonight's question in just a moment. But first of all, I want to pause and I want to acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. When I look in the Psalms, specifically in Psalm 40, which speaks about faith persevering in trials, I look specifically at verse 5. And it tells me one of the reasons why we should be thankful. There the psalmist says, many are our God's wonderful works which he has done, and his thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to him in order. If we would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And indeed that is the case, because our God is so good. And he blesses us in so many ways. Physically, of course, and even more spiritually. And my heart is full of gratitude to our God for who he is and what he has done and for all of his great and exceeding precious promises. And I'm grateful for this relationship that God has put us in, this wonderful fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. For the saints that meet here at Brown Street, for your kind and warm invitation for me to come with my lovely bride to worship and work with you in this special effort. I'm grateful for all of my brethren here. I'm grateful for the shepherds who serve at this place, your wives who assist you. I'm grateful for those special servants, the deacons, and your wives who assist you, and for all of the members. I'm grateful for my brethren who've come from other places to encourage us. And I'm grateful for those who might be here as visitors. I want you to know that you're an honored guest. Your mind is obviously on spiritual things, and you are to be commended for that. My heart, of course, is certainly grateful for those who've extended hospitality. I'm grateful certainly to my good friend and brother, fellow preacher, Brother Don, your lovely bride, Janice. Our friendship over the years, the kind words you've offered. I must correct you, though. No, I am not glad about the weather here. I'm from Houston, Texas. Why would I be so happy about cold weather? And no, I didn't bring that weather with me. Nevertheless, I am glad to be with you. Our hearts are certainly full of gratitude for Ray and for Carolyn, your kind and warm hospitality, for Sherry. And I certainly especially enjoy the time that we've been able to spend together. And I thank you, Joe, and I thank you, Mary. I thank you also, your lovely daughters. And I thank you for opening up your hearts and opening up your homes and bringing us in the good food that we ate and the time we had to share together. I'm grateful for the words of encouragement that you've offered. I'm grateful for so many young people that I've met at this place. And the fact that you're here, and I take it that you want to be here. You've encouraged me by your presence, and I hope that I could be a source of encouragement to you as well. And so I need to hasten on with the time that we have so that it can be the most beneficial to us, and of course to give the glory to Almighty God. I've announced the text already. The text is the book of Matthew in chapter 18. This is one of the many stories that Jesus told while he was upon this earth. And this story is one of the stories that has changed the world. And I would suggest to you that it has the potential to change our lives if we would listen very carefully. One of my aims in this series of lessons, even though the theme is questions about God and about faith, one of my aims is to encourage you, my brethren, to have a deeper faith, to live holier lives, and to have stronger families. And to that end, I introduce this lesson which can have a change on our lives forever. I want you to look at verse 23 as we begin. It begins with the word therefore. The question that Peter asked, how Jesus answered it, and then the word therefore. You've oftentimes heard when you see the word therefore, look up above to see what it is there for. And so Peter asked the question, Jesus answered it, and now to help clarify that, he tells this story. And so Jesus says in verse 23, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Well, first of all, I am told that one talent was worth 15 years of wages. And how much did he owe? He owed 10,000 talents. And the truth of the matter is, that's just a large sum of money. And even what he might attempt to pay would simply be a drop in the bucket. But the record goes on to tell us he wasn't able to pay that. Look at what the record says. But verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. But I want you to notice verse 26. This is what you might call a plea for mercy. You know, oftentimes you see the word mercy and grace together in the Bible. One has to do with relief of consequences. The other one has to do with forgiveness. And you're going to see both of these right here, because notice with this plea, the record says, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Let me ask you, have you ever been there? You beg for mercy. You beg for relief because somehow you found yourself indebted to the point that you could not repay. And so the record goes on to say, verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. You see the grace or you see the favor here? But let me back up, because right in the middle of that mercy and grace, we find this word compassion. Let me tell you what compassion is. It involves sympathy, feeling sorry or pity for somebody else. It involves empathy, putting yourself in somebody else's place. But I like what the Apostle Paul says, and it depends upon which translation you might be using. Because Paul talks about having tender mercies, Colossians 3:12, or having bowels of mercy. If you look at other translations, it says having a compassionate heart or hearts of compassion. In other words, it means to feel on the inside the unfortunate situation somebody else is going through. And get this, being willing to do something about it. And I got to tell you what, this world needs compassionate hearts or compassionate people. As a matter of fact, in Colossians 3:12, the Apostle Paul, like he does with the Ephesians in chapter 4, he talks about putting on the new man. When we become Christians, let me tell you what, folks, our hearts need to be tender. We need to have compassionate hearts. Yes, with sympathy. Yes, with empathy. But I got to tell you what, we need to be more willing to do something about it for other people. This is one of the words you see over and over in the scriptures that describe Jesus. Jesus had compassion. And I got something else to tell you, that we serve a compassionate God. When you talk about mercy and when you talk about grace, let me tell you what, the God that we serve is a compassionate God. And when you trace the life of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, he went about doing good, and it wasn't just for show. I tell you why. Because Jesus really cared about people. And we need to ask ourselves, do we really care? The Bible says he was moved with compassion. He released him and he forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Well, first of all, I am told that 1 denarii was worth 1 day's wage. And how much did he owe? He owed 100 denarii. Now that's a large sum, but at least that's, I believe, doable. He could pay that back. But I want you to notice what the record goes on to say. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and he took him by his throat saying, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Just look back up to verse 26 in the text and you will see that these words are almost similar to what he himself had said. A plea for mercy, a plea for relief that now comes to him who had been the recipient of mercy and grace because of the compassion that was shown towards him. Notice what the record says. And he would not. And I'm going to recognize what a comma is supposed to do. You're supposed to pause when you get to a comma. And this is what I want to say. This is the reason why people won't forgive. This is the reason why you have trouble sometimes in marriages and in families. This is the reason why sometimes people don't obey the gospel. They don't want to. They're not willing. It's a matter of the will. He would not. It's been said that we live in a pill generation. You know, you go to the doctors and people give you a pill for this, a pill for that. But I got to tell you something, folks. That there is not a doctor in the business and there is not a pill on the market that's going to make you do right. Not until we make up our minds that we are going to do what we're supposed to do. That we're going to do what we ought to do. And stop making excuses why we don't do what we're supposed to do or do what we ought to do. He would not. And the record goes on to say, but he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. That's the very opposite of verse 27. And so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, he said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This story is not difficult to figure out. First of all, the king is God. Second of all, the person who owes the unpayable debt is you. And then third, the person who owes the payable debt is the person who has sinned against you. And so the biggest story is not what somebody owes you. The biggest story is what you owe the king. The king called for an accounting. He called for the debt to be paid, and you couldn't pay the debt, and neither could I. And so here's the point. Jesus is teaching us that we have an obligation. Yea, we have a responsibility to forgive each other. I want you to notice the last verse in this text. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, "And so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you." I know various translations may render it a little bit differently when you come to this comma. But a comma means you need to pause. Because he goes on to say, if you don't forgive from your heart, do you know what that means? It means that sometimes forgiveness is counterfeit. It means sometimes it's not real. Now, people will say, you know, oh, I forgive you. Oh, no big deal. But you know what they do? They ignore you. They talk about you. And the instructions here are similar to the instruction that you find just above that. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if your brother sins against you, what do? You go to your brother. Before you go to anybody else and tell anybody else, you go to your brother. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. We don't do that. We go run and tell somebody what somebody else has done to us. And it's not about what they did to us, because we sometimes forget what Jesus says. The goal in all of that is so that you can gain your brother. Jesus wants us to learn that we need to get along with one another. Is it possible that you have rubbed someone the wrong way? Is it possible that you have hurt someone? Is it possible that you have not met someone else's expectation? But we sometimes focus more upon what they did to me. Jesus says, if you don't forgive from the heart, you know, you oftentimes see this in marriages. A husband or a wife might say, oh, I forgive you. And then 2 weeks later, something comes up and then he or she say, oh, remember what you did back there, but you forgave me. And we bring it up again. And that tells you that forgiveness was not from the heart. And you know what sometimes people do? Sometimes they may privately just sit down and they may just wait. Oh, I sure hope they get what's coming to them. You ever said that? Let me tell you what the Bible says about that. In Proverbs 17:5, the Bible says, God is not pleased when we take pleasure in somebody else's misfortune. The Bible goes on to say in Proverbs 24, verse 17 and 18, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord sees it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 12, 19? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I believe the Lord is helping us to understand that it is his business to take vengeance. It's not ours. And we need to understand what we need to do, what we are called upon to do. And that is to forgive others. If you were to ask to list 10 of the most desirable and admirable human traits, I think likely even sinners, hardened sinners, would list a willingness to forgive near the top. It is without a mark of maturity and compassion at every level of society, including the home, the business world, the neighborhood, among nations, and certainly in the church. It is one of three kindred traits that are far too seldom seen. One is thanksgiving, the other is giving. And of course, what we're talking about tonight, forgiving. And usually where one is found, the others are not far removed. And not only do we have an obligation and a responsibility to forgive, listen to this, folks. We have been forgiven so that we might forgive. You ever thought about that? There are two principal words in the Greek New Testament that are translated forgive in the American Standard Version. The first, meaning literally to send away or to cancel a debt. And there is something that I want to point out to you that Jesus said when he taught the disciples how to pray. And that would come from the Sermon on the Mount. But before we get to the section where Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, and I know a lot of folks call that the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually recorded in the book of John in chapter 17. This is where he taught the disciples how to pray in the book of Matthew chapter 6. Before we get there, I want you to turn back, if you will, to Matthew in chapter 5. Because here he tells us that our thoughts precede our actions. And that we have to be careful of our hearts, like the wise man said. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. And I think that goes back to what Jesus says. We need to forgive from the heart. Because that's the center of activity. So look at what he says in Matthew chapter 5 after talking about the character of a citizen of the kingdom. He says in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It makes me wonder how many people walk through the doors of a church building and they are harboring anger and bitterness and resentment. They're not on speaking terms. Sometimes husband and wives come into a building not on speaking terms and they are trying to worship God. And I'm going to be frankly honest with you. Your worship is not acceptable. You know why? Because your heart's not right. And those things need to be reconciled before we even come to attempt to worship God. I think it's a part of the inspection process that we ought to examine ourselves. And I don't believe that we're to do that just on the first day of the week. I believe we're to constantly examine ourselves. How could we approach the throne of God and ask for His forgiveness when we have something against somebody else? He says, when you worship God, your heart needs to be clean and pure. And go back to that word, compassion. And mercy and grace. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to notice in Matthew in chapter 6, look at verse 12. Jesus says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's almost as if Jesus knew that we would have a problem with this. This is a legal term. It means to release. To release someone of a debt. Furthermore, if you look at Matthew in chapter 6 and notice at verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'm going to tell you something, brother. There are a lot of difficult things I know that are in the Bible. As a matter of fact, you know, in Peter's second epistle, towards the end, Peter said, you know, Paul wrote some difficult things. I understand that. Can I tell you what, folks? This is not one of them. Difficult, perhaps, to do? Yes. I didn't say it was easy. But to understand what the Lord requires of us, it's not difficult. The Lord is telling us that we have been forgiven. If you've received forgiveness from God, you have a responsibility to forgive others who've sinned against you. Now, let me just pause right here. Because there may be somebody in this assembly tonight who has been harboring anger and bitterness in your heart. And so I want you to listen very carefully to what we're saying. Because if you have relationships that are strained, if you have aught with somebody and you haven't taken care of that, do you know that you are living dangerously? Because if you, and I know a lot of people do, they think that they're going to stand before God and that they are justified holding their anger and bitterness towards something that someone has done to them, and that God is going to say that it's all right. Let me tell you what, you are wrong. Because God says, if you don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you. But if you forgive others, God says, I will forgive you. And any sensible person knows that they need the forgiveness of God. Remember what the psalmist says. If the Lord would count iniquities, none of us could stand. But there is forgiveness with him that he might be feared. And so the difficulty is the application in resolving our conflicts with one another. And of course, this word is used figuratively to cancel the debt and punishment due because of sin. Jesus used this word in addressing the man in Capernaum who was crippled with palsy in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. He said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven. And of course, second, there's a word meaning literally to bestow a gift or a favor. It is used in reference to God's forgiveness of us. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead through your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. I want you to underline the word all, folks. In other words, he wiped your slate clean. That's what happens when you obey the gospel. You get a new start. And it is also used to refer to the forgiveness that we should have for each other in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. And so we might summarize these definitions by saying forgiveness means that we cease trying to punish our offender because we have canceled his or her debt. In other words, this is a gift that we give to him or to her. And so you see what forgiveness does is it sets us free when others hurt us. And if God thinks that forgiveness is a big deal, let me tell you what, folks, it ought to be a big deal to us. And like we talked last night, the truth of the matter is we could not really understand forgiveness except it was God who demonstrated forgiveness. We could not understand faithfulness unless we recognize God himself, who is the faithful God. Remember what Jeremiah said, great is thy faithfulness, which is new every morning. And whether the sun comes up or not, whether you can see it or not, the sun still comes up because God made that promise a long time ago. Remember when he had destroyed the world by water, he said, I'll never destroy the world again by water. And he put that rainbow in the sky. As long as there's seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, I'll not destroy the world. So as time goes on, that is simply a testimony to the faithfulness of God. A promise that God has made to all humanity. And God can be trusted. God can be depended upon. And if God says, I will forgive you, you can believe he will forgive. I know that there's a lot of human beings who think that they've done something that's they're so terrible. Let me tell you what, they don't think that God can forgive them, that God will forgive them. But I'm telling you, when we consider God, then can we understand forgiveness? Same as love. We would not know love except it were God who demonstrated his love to us. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, as the Apostle John said in the book of 1 John in chapter 4, we love because he first loved us. I understand John to be saying that God teaches us how to love others, both God and man. And by his own generous love manifested towards us, we would not know the meaning of love apart from God's demonstration of it. And so I believe that his ultimate and incomprehensible love must ever be the standard by which all love is measured. And so it is with forgiveness. We would not know the real meaning of forgiveness were it not for God's demonstration of it to sinful mankind. And this involves at least two things. Number one, it involves desire to forgive, which I believe relates to a merciful and gracious attitude towards rebellious men. This can be seen, I believe, in a hint of hope in God's word to the serpent just outside of Eden. Remember in the book of Genesis 3:15, that he, the seed of woman, shall bruise thy head. And again, when God promised to Abram that in thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, in Genesis 22 at verse 18, he was referring to his plan of forgiveness to be offered mankind through his son, the seed of Abraham. And when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he spoke about that promise, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. And then he went on to say, for to you is the promise and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. It is my judgment that this reaches all the way back to God's promise to Abraham to bless all the nations through his seed. Why do parents take a child that is not their own and raise them as their own? And we call that adoption. Why do they do that? Because they want to. Because they love them. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians that we are the adopted sons and daughters of God. In spite of what we've done, God still wants to forgive us. And not only is there the desire, there is also the readiness of God to forgive. And this trait of God has ever been recognized by his faithful servants. Consider what Moses proclaimed of God and to God upon the making of the second set of stones at Sinai. He said, Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And remember the man of prayer, Nehemiah. Nehemiah said of God, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Nehemiah 9:17. And then the sweet psalmist, David himself. He extolled God saying, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness unto all them that call upon thee. Psalm 86 at verse 5. And so thus, God's desire and willingness to forgive resulted in his plan for our forgiveness. And so men separated from God by sin could do nothing to affect their own forgiveness. There was not enough treasure in all the world to buy it. None could be good enough to earn it. They had no means whereby they could place God under obligation to grant it. And so men deserved to die. And so I need to pause and acknowledge, because sometimes we confuse what death is. Death basically means a separation physically. James 2:26, the Bible says the body without the spirit is dead. When we die, the wise man said the body goes back to the dust. The spirit goes back to the God who gave it. That's physical death. Spiritual death. Isaiah said in 59 verses 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not slack that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and he has hid his face that he will not hear. We need to understand what sin is and what it does. Sin is rebellion. It separates us from God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. And Paul describing the Ephesians describes a lot of people today, even though they have life, they are without God and without hope. And so someone who has never been forgiven of their sins, they're living. But I don't know how you could live on this earth without God. I don't know how you can go from anxious moment to anxious moment and not have someone that you can depend upon, someone that you can trust, someone that will listen to you, someone that will teach you how to walk and how to live, and someone that will help you to understand what your life is all about. And get this, someone, in spite of all that we've done, is willing to allow you, allow us to spend eternity with him. The holy God of heaven, our creator. And yet so many are like that man in the parable we read. They don't want to. They're not willing. I had a man one time confess to me, and I know a lot of folks are not as honest with themselves. I like sin. And I know that there's pleasure in sin for a season. But a lot of people like the lifestyle that they live. And a lot of folks don't like church. And they don't like giving God attention. And they would rather do what they want to do rather than what God wants them to do. I know that there are people in this world like that. But let me tell you what, people who are on that road are on the road that Jesus called is wide. And many are walking that wide road. And that's a road that leads to destruction. But then there is the narrow road with the narrow gate, the straight way that leads to life. And get this, we get to choose which road we're going to walk. And so here's our question for tonight. What about Luke 17:3? Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 17:3. After all that we said, some folks will still raise the question. What about Luke 17:3? Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And so the question is asked, well, what if he doesn't ask? Well, let me ask you. Do you think that Jesus is implying that if he doesn't ask, that it's okay to hold a grudge? That you can nurse that thing? That you can come bitter about that and that's okay? I mean, do you really think that that's what Jesus is implying here? Well, let me ask you this. What do you think Jesus meant after he had been crucified, nailed to the cross, suspended upon the cross, and each of the gospel accounts record the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? But specifically in Luke's account, you will find these words recorded in chapter 23 at verse 34, when he looked at the very ones who had put him there, and you know what he said? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Had they asked for that? When they picked up stones and they threw at Stephen till he was almost dead. And you can find it recorded in the book of Acts in chapter 7, verse 60. And he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. Let me ask you, had they asked for that? What those passages tell me, what they ought to say to you, that it is my job and it is your job to forgive and to turn everything over to God and let God deal with it. Because the last thing that I want to do, the last thing that you want to do, is to open up a door of opportunity for the devil to slide in feelings of anger and resentment and bitterness towards somebody who has sinned against me. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, the devil will do a number on you. And get this, just because I forgive them, it doesn't mean that God will forgive them. I think we understand that forgiveness is conditional. But God is telling us what is our business to do. And whether we've ever thought about it, it could very well be that God may be using us to lead someone else to him. That through the forgiveness that we receive, others might obtain forgiveness. But if we hold a grudge, if we are bitter, and if we treat others the same way they have treated us, how will the love of God and the compassion of God show through? How could we be so blind? How could we give the devil an advantage? And so again, not just because I release someone to God doesn't mean that God releases them, but that doesn't mean that I can't pray about that and release that situation to the hands of God, and you have to release it. I mean, if the other person doesn't seek it, if they don't want it, then you can't release it to him anyway. But you can release it to God. You know, when I think about Joseph, you remember in the Old Testament? Joseph forgave his brothers long before they came to Egypt. And you know what it did? It made the process a whole lot easier. And so that's what Jesus did. And that's what Stephen did. And that's what Joseph did. They had already made the decision, which made the healing process a whole lot easier. And I know, as with any subject, people make excuses. And maybe we could understand this a little bit easier if we understood what an excuse is. You know what an excuse is? An excuse is a reason why you don't do what you ought to do. You ever thought about it like that? That's all excuse is. You give somebody a reason why you don't do what you're supposed to do. Can I ask a question? I mean, that's what we're talking about. Questions about why can't we just make up our minds, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do? Isn't that what we tell our children? Just do it right the first time. Just do what you're supposed to. That's what responsibility is all about. We talked about commitment last night. We talked about faithfulness. Just do what you're supposed to do. When you come to this stage in your life, and I'm going to tell you what, surely it's going to come. Somebody's going to hurt you. Somebody's going to rub you the wrong way. And you remember what Jesus said. I got to forgive. And I know sometimes it's hard. And this is what people say sometimes. Well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Have you ever realized that this is backwards? You can't forget till you forgive. You know why? Because every time you see that person, you know what's going to happen? Those feelings of anger and bitterness and resentment are going to come up again. And that's why sometimes forgiveness is counterfeit. Oh, you say you forgive, but you avoid them. You say you don't want to have anything to do with them. But Jesus says it's got to come from the heart. In other words, in your mind, you have to consciously make the decision. I'm going to turn this over to God. I mean, Jesus even taught the disciples to pray, forgive us our debts as we what? Do you think you just say those words and not mean it? As we forgive our debtors? When we say those words, again, that's not the Lord's prayer. That's our prayer. When we say those words, we need to say it and mean it and do it. How about this one? I can't forgive because the hurt is too big. Well, there's no minimizing the pain that you're experiencing because that's a real thing. And because of the size of it, that's all the more reason why we need to get rid of it. And I know that this is a big one because there are some despicable things that human beings, that people will do to other people. Rape. Incest. Adultery. Robbery. Slander and deceit. Murder. Hurting our loved ones. But what could be worse than nailing the Son of God to the cross? And how shamefully they treated him. They took away his justice. They spit upon him. They slapped him. They scourged him. And they nailed him to the cross. And then they looked at him and they mocked him. And yet God is still willing to forgive us. And we think about what they did to me. And he wasn't on that cross because of anything that he had done. It was because of what we had done. And you talk about compassion. You talk about love. You talk about mercy. You talk about grace. If it would, but for Calvary, we could not understand these concepts. And this one, I can't forgive, but I guess time will heal all wounds. No, it won't. Just because you turn a few pages on the calendar doesn't mean it's going to go away. There are some things that just don't get better with time. We got these fancy automobiles now, and thank goodness for technology. But you know, technology sometimes causes us problems. I mean, you may be like me. You know, you got a car and you got this little light that comes on. Service engine soon. Don't you just love it? And some of us might say, well, I'm going to drive it a while. I'm going to see if this light's going to go out. No, it's not. You got to take it to the mechanic to try to figure out what it is. Say a young dad. Mother wants some me time. You got this infant. And so she brings the child to dad. She said, Dad, I want you to watch the baby while I go do some things for myself. And so dad's watching the baby, and all of a sudden he smells this woo-wee. And dad said, I'm going to wait a while. I'm going to see if this goes away. No, it's not. You got to change the diaper. Some things just don't change with time. There are some things that need your attention. And I'm telling you, brethren, broken relationships need your attention. Because time does not heal all wounds. And what God is telling you and I is that we must give our attention when relationships are strained. We must take the initiative. And not wait for somebody else. Not force them to apologize to us. But we need to have tender hearts. Compassionate hearts. Yes, sympathy. Yes, empathy. But even more than that, willing to do something about it. So let me say this as I close this lesson tonight. And I want to summarize it with just a few points. And that is, there are blessings, of course, for forgiveness. I think we acknowledge that forgiveness of God will come only if we are willing to forgive others. I think we all understand that the release of negative emotions, of course, because if we hold those things in, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Unforgiveness will destroy you. It'll cut a path of devastation across your soul, and it will do a number on you physically. Because you see, when God, our Creator, made us, he knew our bodies are not designed to hold grudges. Our immune system, our cardiovascular system, our blood pressure respond to the choices that we make on this subject. The choice we make about forgiveness. And it makes you wonder how many people today, and I'm talking about Christians, because of anger and worry and resentment and bitterness, they have these negative emotions, and it's the reason why they don't have that joy down in their hearts. And it's difficult to be kind one to another. Because we focus so much about what's been done to me, to us. And we forget about what we've done to God. Yeah, even more than that, what God has done for us. And certainly, it would be a blessing to the offender . Has anyone ever told you, I forgive you? Do you remember the relief that comes upon you when someone says, I'm not going to hold it against you anymore? And it would restore and even prevent division. Now, what does all this mean to you and me? I think it means that we have got to let the cross of Jesus Christ get ahead of our lives. I think it means that we've got to let the cross of Jesus Christ change our lives. And the cross of Jesus will impact our lives in countless ways. But one way it will impact our lives is that it enables us to pass along the blessing of forgiveness to people who have sinned against us. And folks, if you're not giving that away, then maybe you don't have it in the first place. Because if we're holding on to what was done against me, how will we ever come to terms with what we've done against God? And so, talking about letting go of the weight, the Lord Jesus Christ will take the weight of sin right off your shoulder. He will forgive you. And when God forgives, He forgives. The debt is paid. It's canceled. Paul wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. New creation, as one translation says. All things are past. Behold, all things become new. It could be someone tonight who's never obeyed the gospel. You might be one of those persons, oh, God will never forgive me. Yes, He will. I'm telling you that our God has demonstrated His love, His desire, and His willingness to forgive when He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And if Paul could obtain the forgiveness of God, and Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, in 1 Timothy 1:15, and Paul himself would even say, God used me as an example, as a pattern for those who would be forgiven later. And Paul did some despicable things. But yet he obtained the forgiveness of God. And he went on to try to teach other people how they could obtain the same forgiveness. And if you're a child of God, and you are struggling with this issue, what you're doing is you're giving the devil an advantage. Allow God to reign. Allow God to rule, and He will. If you turn it over to Him and just make the decision, and you can just say to God, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing. But I need Your help. I need Your help. So I can release this thing totally to You. I know it's not easy. But I got to tell you what, it's necessary. If you need to respond to the gospel, we bid you to come. We're together. We stand and sing.